You're listening to Kol Dodi Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at koldodi.org.
Let's pray. Gal enai v'avitani v'lo'ot me'torotecha. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word today. Speak to us, teach us out of this parsha today, out of your word, b'shem Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Again, reflecting on our, in 2021, as we've entered this time now, our purpose at Kol Dodi. We want to just reiterate it again. We hadn't in a while. I mentioned last week, it's to reach our purpose, to reach Jewish people and intermarried families, and also to reach unreached people groups, absolutely, and also then to educate believers in the Jewish roots of their faith, equipping us all to know God and to make him known. So let's just be clear, that's what we're all about, Kol Dodi. And then as a missional statement, we've had this around for quite a while, knowing Yeshua, simplified one, knowing Yeshua and making him known to all people with a Jewish priority. That's another way of emphasizing it, okay? And then growing, a broader mission statement would be growing as a spiritual family in the knowledge and the love of God through the Hebrew Scriptures and faith in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And with Hebrew Scriptures, we're including the New Testament as well, really, of course, the whole Bible. And then bringing new life in Yeshua to the house of Israel and to all nations. So a broader way of understanding it. So just want to reiterate that because every group has its own calling and purpose, but that's what we're about. That's where we are, what we are, our goal is. And so in Exodus 1, as we look there, and we're going to be looking at several of the verses in the first three chapters of Exodus today, okay? The first three chapters, we're not going to go beyond that. But in Exodus 1, we see is, you know, this is transitions really from Genesis of the family of Joseph, get this off, family of Joseph, Jacob's family, and the 70 that come into Israel. Now it's develops, the Jewish people develop into a nation. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, different phrases at different times in history, Israel, of course. And we see, I'm just going to go down to verse 8. It says, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this is what happens. This Pharaoh, there are probably a few different pharaohs over, in as we read in Exodus, at the different time periods. But this Pharaoh was not friendly to Joseph, nor to his God, nor to his family or values. And you know, we might enter a time, even ourselves, an administration, where we have an administration which doesn't recognize or resonate with our family values, being pro, loving the family, pro-Israel position, which I'll always speak up about, and might rejecting our biblical origins with its values, the values of the Scriptures and the definitions as God defines that we see it. Well, we're going to thrive in whatever the case may be. And actually, under adversity, the believers in most countries thrive even more, to be honest. So not when everything's going our way, but when we have to go against the current, that's where you develop strength, right? When you're not, everything isn't easy. And look at what happens to the Jewish people in verses 9 and 10. He says to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are too numerous and too powerful for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, the Pharaoh says, or else they will grow even more numerous so that war breaks out and they may join our enemies, fight against us, and then escape from the land. So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with forced labor. And so basically, Pharaoh has a plan against the Jewish people here. He attempts four stages to stop the Hebrew proliferation: forced labor, slavery, secretly murder all murder of all the male newborns, infanticide, and then doing it publicly. So the plan for subjugation is what's attempted here. Now, it's not so different. It's interesting. I mean, during the Holocaust, there was what was called the final solution. And even other groups, other groups that had a final solution for the Jewish people, even to keep them from returning to the land of Israel. But this is the plan that Pharaoh has, and it's not too dissimilar. But that verse 12 says, the more they afflicted them, what happened? Yeah, the more they multiplied and the more they spread. That's what happened. So persecution only strengthens us. Adversity advances us, actually. And so in verses 15 through 22, the plan, kill the babies, the male children, the male babies, infanticide. And then you have what happens is, in verse 19, so the midwives are told, remember, to kill them. If you see it's a boy, kill the children. And the midwives, in verse 19, the midwives told Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like, he said, why didn't you kill them? In verse 18, why didn't you kill them? Because they didn't kill them. He says, well, the Hebrew women aren't like the Egyptian women. They're like, I don't think this word animals is a correct translation, but they're like, they're lively. The Hebrew word, chayot. They're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied, growing very numerous, because the midwives feared God. He gave them families of their own. I'm thankful for that. I live in an area where a lot of people fear God. You know, I really do. I mean, I grew up in a very secular area where a lot of people didn't fear God, didn't have a notion of God. No, there's no God. You know, there's nothing. But a fear of God, we walk before the eyes of Him who sees everything. And I'm glad that to live in an area where there are many people that do. And so imagine, why didn't these women just tell the truth and just say, we didn't want to do it? I don't know, but they lied and God blessed them for it. Now, I'm not saying we should lie, but we have to be smart. You know, sometimes because we could ask that question. Why didn't they just say, Pharaoh, we didn't want to do it. We're going to die for doing the right thing. Well, I don't know. And maybe some others would, and God would work that way. But they told them, Jewish women aren't like Gentile women. They're not like the Egyptian women. And so this is the first, this is what he's trying to do. And let's go to chapter 2, and here's the story. Now we get to Moses. What a story of Moshe. Moses, what a background. Verse 1 and 2, it says, now a man from the house of Levi took as wife the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and gave birth to a son. Now when she conceived, when she saw that he was, this translates it delightful. It's just, the word is just tov. He was good. He was, I'm sure he was beautiful, very good-looking child, baby. And tov could mean a lot of things, good. But she saw that he was good. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took a basket, and she took a basket of papyrus, reeds, clothed it, coated it with tar and pitch, put the child inside, and laid it in the reeds of the bank of the Nile. His sister stood off at a distance to see what would happen. Oh my goodness. What trust this mom had to put her child into the Nile safely and just trust God. There was no other alternative. It's not so different from what they called the Kinder transport. Have you heard of that? The Kinder transport during the Holocaust saved 10,000 children, about 10,000 children. They would put them on trains to Britain and imagine putting your child on a train and trusting that they would get there because to save them from the Nazi Nazi persecution to destroy the Jewish people. Amazing. So that's called, it was called the Kinder Transport. And there are many amazing stories of children that survived that time, all because they didn't have to go to the concentration camps, because they were, their parents had sent them. Their parents died, but they survived. And so this woman is trusting the Lord here. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9 that the Lord saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Messiah Yeshua before time began, before the world began. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. He saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace given us in Messiah Yeshua before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is true of Moses, and it's true of you and I. And this woman, this mother of Moses, I can't imagine how hard to give up your three-month-old baby, your baby of three months, and give him to God totally and trusting this outcome. So what happens now? Well, look at the hand of Hashem, the hand of the Lord, the hand of God. Verse 5 puts him in the river. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe while her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her handmaiden to fetch it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Look, the boy was crying. Does anyone want to try to impersonate that now so we can just get sound effects? There you go. That's it. All right. We want to feel like we're in this drama of the story. All right. All right. A lot of crying going on. All right. The boy was crying, 3-month-old. So she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She recognizes him somehow, the way he's, I don't know how, but she did. Circumcised for sure, but that was maybe that was out. But then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a nurse from the Hebrews?" So they call it, it's a wet nurse, I guess is the term. "A nurse from the Hebrews to nurse the child for you." And Pharaoh's daughter told her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then child's daughter said to her, "Take the child, nurse him for me, and I'll pay you for the wages." So the woman took the child, nursed him, and after the boy grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she named him Moshe, Moses, saying, "Because I drew him from the water." Can you imagine? So this woman has to die, this mother has to die to her child twice, give him over to God twice. I can't imagine how hard that must have been. Gave him away, trusted God. Now she is able to be reunited with him, to nurse him, but again, she knows as she does that, this is just for a period. Wow, can you imagine that? And how beautiful adoption is. I have a friend who plays pickleball on God, who's from India, about late 20s, he and his wife, and they're in India now for 3 months because they're adopting another, they have one baby, and they're gonna adopt another baby. It takes quite a process. And he's a believer, loves the Lord, amazing testimony out of coming from the Hindu faith, and a strong believer, and eventually they want to return there to share the good news, nobody knows him there. You know, we don't know what it's like to be in a land. If you've traveled in those areas, you know, and nobody knows God. Nobody, you know, it's the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, in Matthew 9:38. And so I'm going to get him here. He wants to come. I get here to introduce him to you before that happens some point. So look at verse 11. So this happens. "Now it happened that those days after Moses had grown up that he went out to his brothers." He went out to his brothers and saw their burdens. He noticed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So he looked around, and when he saw that that there was nobody, maybe nobody was going to do anything about it, he said, I will. And he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. The first thing mentioned about adult Moses is he secretly murders and buries someone. Moses the murderer. Wow. But why did he do it? Well, we see his heart. We see his heart and his actions to help those being mistreated. This is something we see a lot in Moses. And one reason I believe God probably chose to use him, because of his heart and care for people and his willingness to risk himself in rescuing them. We see it here with his Jewish people, and then we see it with the Gentile women that come to, so it's a real picture of Jew and Gentile, God's heart and his heart to care for all. And because he rescues the women, the seven women at the well next. So verse 14, the man who made you, his own Hebrew brothers, his own Jewish brothers say, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Why are you beating? I'm sorry, that was before that. They said to the guilty one, why are you beating your companion? And the man said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And are you saying you're going to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian? So everyone knew about it and the word spread. And so he leaves the area and runs to Midian. Moses fled, verse 15, from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, which is northwest Arabia. And there he sat down by a well. And now we see the priest of Midian with the seven daughters. They came to draw water. These are not Jewish people, not believers, of course, not in the God of Israel. And at this point, Jethro later, his father, obviously becomes one because he gives Moses great counsel. Remember in chapter 18. But the shepherds came and drove them away. And this is how they're mistreating. And Moses, these women, trying to water, which is a huge work to water camels or sheep, whatever. It's a lot of work. Going back and forth from the well, a lot of heavy water lifting back and forth takes a long period of time. Shepherds came, drove them away. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And so when they come back to home, the father, they tell him about it. Because they said, how are you home so quickly? And he says, well, they tell him, well, an Egyptian delivered us. Why did they think Moses was an Egyptian? Maybe by what he was wearing, maybe by his accent, because he'd been raised there. And he says, why didn't you tell him to come here? Come to our house and stay with us. And so they do bring him, and he marries Zipporah. And so let's say a few things about that. We see Moses' heart and his actions to help those being mistreated. He can't just watch injustice taking place in apathy. His passion for justice for all, and he must have been a pretty tough guy. He hated bullies, and he defended the weak and defenseless against them. He also was strong enough and proactive in watering their animals, as I said. So he's proactive and he's persevering. And there's a principle here. In serving others in need, God will open a door for our own provision and welfare. Let's get that principle. I see that there. Don't you see that? When by serving others, God opened the door for him to have a place to live and now a nice place to live. But it wouldn't have happened if he hadn't jumped in and helped those women to water their animals. All right, so let's move on to, and by the way, when he mentions in the end of chapter 2, the covenant. God sees the groaning, they heard the groaning of slavery of the Jewish people, of his people, the children of Israel, and he said he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to see those words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God identifying himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again and again here. And the covenant, of course, was nationhood, to make you a great people, and the land grant that God promised Abraham beginning in Genesis 12, and he reiterates it a few other times. So here is chapter 3 now, Moses. What's going to happen with him? Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the farthest end of the wilderness, goes as far as he could to the desert, coming to the mountain of God, Horeb, which is where the Torah was, the Sinai, the covenant was given of the Torah. Later, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. So he looked and he saw the bush burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. Moses thought, I will go now. I got to go see what's going on here with this amazing thing. This bush is on fire and it's not burning out. It just continues to burn. Why isn't it burning? And when the Lord saw that he turned to look, called to him out of the bush, and he said, Moses, 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 Moses. So here is Moses, and he responds with one word. What's that word? Hineni. Very good. Hineni. Here am I. Behold me here. Here am I. Hineni. And many of God's servants throughout the scriptures answer with that word, I'm available to you, Lord. Here I am at your service. Yes, sir, at your service. It's a beautiful word. But he calls his name twice. Now, Moses is, in a sense, a single-parented child growing up without really knowing his real parents. And he comes to the defense of the weak and mistreated. He faithfully does his job in obscurity. Look who God chooses. Look who God chooses. Because there's a lot we can learn about how he will use us. He doesn't want someone who's flashy and knows it all and thinks they can do it all. Listen, God doesn't want that type of person. God will use the person who's in obscurity, so to speak, who doesn't have confidence in the flesh. Philippians 2:5. Dependence or confidence in that. Paul says we have no confidence in 3:5 rather. 3:5. No confidence in the flesh. God will use not the person that we expect, and not that God doesn't see as man sees. Remember, man looks in the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16. It is God's ways are so different than our ways. And this is what I want you to see a little about Moses here. He's birthed, he's kept. And he's called. He's selected, he's spared, he's shaped, and then now he's to be sent. The bush is burning on fire. God speaks out of it. Moses, Moses. Who else did God call their name twice? And repeat the name. Abraham, 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 right. Genesis 22:11. I have the references here, so I have a big advantage. I've already looked at this. Anyone else you can think of? Samuel, Shmuel, Shmuel, Samuel, Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10. Yes, Samuel, Samuel. Anyone else? Shaul, Shaul, Paul, Paul. Yes, that's the first one I really struck. Yes, in Acts 9:4, when God called Saul, he says, Yeshua says, I'm on the road, coming to go on the road to get the believers, to stop the believers. Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Beautiful. I have one more down. I'm sure there's a few more, but anyone have one? Who? I think he did, Michael. I think you're right. Miriam, I think he did. I think he did. We'll have to check that one. I have one more. Simon. Peter. Simon. I love that one. Luke 22:31. It's Simon. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. There was a battle going on for Peter after, I believe, of condemnation after he had failed the Lord. And I believe, and that he was ready to throw it all in. He said, I blew it. And Yeshua says, he told him before, he says, Simon, devil, Satan, has the adversary's desire to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I believe those words, this is my own purse, came back to his mind when he was ready to throw in the towel. And he said, oh, wait, he said, after, he told me this, and then he said, after you are turned about face, that's the word, you know what it really means, after you're turned about, go and strengthen your brethren. I still believe in you, Peter. I'm not giving up on you. You're going to go, I'm going to use you to strengthen your brothers even after that. You're going to be a leader. Isn't that great? That's what I like, helps, that's, that speaks to me. So two times the word, and let's look further in Exodus 3, verse 5. Then he said, come closer, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Actually, that would have been pretty tough. You know, desert's hot. Anyone put your feet on hot sand like in the ocean? Well, it's even hotter, can you imagine? But I don't know, but he says, take your sandals off your place. If the place you're standing is holy ground. I think when he's saying that, he's always saying, you're going to stay a while. You're not going anywhere. Just get your shoes, sandals off. Just plan to stay here and listen. Have this dialogue with me. Let me speak to you. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. So Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their slave masters, for I know their plans. I know what they're going through. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and a large land, a land flowing with, what is milk again? Chalav? Chalav. V'davash? Yeah, I think. What is it? Chalav, right? Chalav v'davash, I think. Milk and honey. And the honey, by the way, is date honey, you know, really in Israel. And into the place of the Canaan. So God is saying, I've come down. Here's a beautiful picture of Yeshua, of the Messiah there, who came down to deliver us from sin also, and to deliver us. There's a picture there, I think. But this is, here is, you know, Moses, he says, you're standing on holy ground, Moses. Moses knew little of his father, of his family. And this is, I believe, this is the first time we see a record of Moses ever being afraid. He was a pretty courageous guy of all that we saw the previous, but he's afraid of God, rightly so. This is God. And he says, I can imagine Moses thinking, what's going on back there in Egypt? You know, there's slavery, there's oppression, there's suffering. And God is telling him to go. And I can imagine Moses in these verses thinking, you know, thinking, this is such a massive task. You're asking me to return to the scene, to that scene, and then somehow lead your people, which are my people, out from there to a large, luscious land which belongs to other nations? You're asking this to me? And so Moses understandably says, why me? Verse 11. Why me? Let's look at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? That I, mi anochi, there I have it up there, mi anochi, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Says, I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. Are you kidding? And the Lord promises, what an answer the Lord replies, I will be with you. I will ki eheyeh imcha. I will be with you. That's the answer. It's not about you, Moses. It's about me. It's not what you can do. It's what I can do and will do through you, Moses. That will be the sign that I've sent you. And so Moses says, suppose I go to the children and they say, the God of your fathers has, and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, what's his name? What should I say to them? Who is this God? And again, he repeats. So here he says, Moses says, and God is saying, all you need is me. It's who I am. So Here's a good one. 1 Corinthians 6, 1, 26 through 28 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty," doesn't say not any, but it says not many mighty, "not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame to the things that are mighty. And God and the base things of this world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." I love those verses in 1 Corinthians. I can't tell you how many times I've quoted them, the end of 1 Corinthians 1. And the Message Bible says on part of it, "God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies." Pretty good, no? So what's God's answer as he defines himself to Moses? What's his name? He says, "Ehiyeh asher ehiyeh." Let's say that. "Ehiyeh asher ehiyeh." It's right on the bottom there. One more time. "Ehiyeh asher ehiyeh," which really should translate, "I will be who I will be. I will be who I will be." Tell them "Ehiyeh." Let's say "Ehiyeh." Tell them "Ehiyeh has sent you to them." I will be. I'm going to explain that in a minute. God saying, "I'm the same one who called and cared and led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past." Just look it up in the Bible, he tells them. No, it doesn't. "The God of your fathers," three times is listed. 3, 6, 15, and 16. "He's the God, I'm the God of your history, Moses. I've been working long before you. Each of these forefathers had to choose me, even as I chose them." God has been working long before you, and he's chosen you to each one of us today. "This is my name for all generations," verse 15, "to be remembered among you. Gentiles are grafted in to the family of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the fathers." And his name here, Adonai, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Tetragrammaton, Shem HaForesh, there's a different terms in Judaism that are used of this. We don't know how it was pronounced, but it is from the verb to be, haya. See the word right below, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the four-letter name of God. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is haya, the verb to be. And the Lord, so I love this, the Lord, think of it, the Lord is, was, and is to come. Is that in the Bible? The Lord is, was, and is to come? Yes, it is. It's in Revelation 1:4 and Revelation 1:8 of Yeshua. Isaiah 41:4, 43:10, 44:6, 48:12, and 57:15, God says, "I am the first and the last, none before me or after me. I inhabit eternity." He inhabits eternity. In Psalm 90, verse 2, he's from everlasting to everlasting. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ehiyeh asher ehiyeh. He will be who he will be. Now, Moses is reluctant. He's reluctant as both a client and an employee. God's servants have never volunteered for their job assignments. They go or desire to go in the opposite direction usually. Someone saying, "I want to be a leader. I want to be in the limelight." That's not a good sign. Be faithful in the small things and God will find you. Be faithful in the small things and God will find you. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to be ambitious in a godly way. I want to make that clear. It says in 1 Timothy 3:1, "If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work." So to desire to serve the Lord by serving others is a good thing. But let me get to this. This is a real key thing I want to make, and then I'll be done soon. Well, a little bit longer, but how much more? Not too much. But listen to this. It's easier to work with someone who doesn't already think that they are qualified and knows how to do it. Did you notice that?
Well, that's how we did it in my synagogue, or that's how we did it in my church. We should do it that way here.
Oh boy, hard to work with you, folks. Hard to work with you. Much easier to work with someone who says, teach me. Oh, let me learn. Or is willing to say, yes, we did it that way, but there's someone named Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. He will be who he will be. It's not going to be the same thing. It's not going to be the same thing because he's ever moving forward, changing. So doing something different. It's easier. And interesting, Salvation Army founder William Booth. Anyone ever worked with the Salvation Army? I have in the Northeast, and amazing, amazing what they do for people. William Booth, he would not use churched people for his army of volunteer workers. He wanted the unchurched. Former thieves, prostitutes, gamblers, alcoholics, preaching and singing in the streets of London as living testimonies of the power of God. Now, how about Yeshua? He chose fishermen, rugged fishermen. They didn't fish this way, by the way. All of you know that have been to Israel. They fish throwing out those heavy nets, and if you go on the Sea of Galilee and the Kinneret, you'll go with that brother he'll show you how heavy those nets are to throw back. They're rugged fishermen, tax collectors. Everyone hated the tax collectors, of course. Prostitutes. Sinners, it says several times, sinners, which are basically the non-religious. Matthew 9, 10 and 11, Luke 11, 19. Why? Because they were moldable, folks. They would be adaptable and teachable to do the unknown and the undone. Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. Say it with me. Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I will be who I will be. The way I'm going to do this time is different from the way I did it last time. I don't need and I cannot use someone who's going to react and tell me, no, that's not you, God. I'm not comfortable with that. I prefer the way you did it before. God says, I don't need your advice. I need your trust and your obedience. If Moses had thought to himself, let's not stay on that slide because that's not even this week, David. That's going to be next time. If Moses had thought to himself an expert, if Moses had thought of himself as an expert, to be an expert in community relations or in leadership skills, God could not have used him and would not have used him, have called him to lead the Jewish people into freedom. He felt entirely unqualified and prepared for the task. But really, he had been prepared by God in his difficult upbringing and his noble acts of character. And he learned that his sufficiency, his competency, was from God, not himself. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Again, no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3, I go back to that. In order to be used by God, we must be moldable and teachable. That's what I want to look for in people to help raise up others. Moldable, and I thank God so many are here, really. Moldable and teachable. It is hard to unlearn. If anyone thinks he knows anything, what does the scripture say? He knows, doesn't know yet, know as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was the exception to the rule of disciples whom Yeshua called. As I said, he called fishermen and all these folks that were rejected. And look at how long it took him to unlearn everything. Years. I think 17 from looking at it. 3 years, he's in Arabia after he becomes a believer, comes to faith. And then Syria and Cilicia.
14 years there. You read Galatians 1, the first chapter, and 2 verse 1, and it gives you all those years, those dates, and he tells a story. He tells us later that he counted or considered everything loss. The Hebrew word is zemia. The Greek word is zemia. Everything loss means damaged, forfeited. 3 times he mentions it. And in Philippians chapter 3, you can turn there quickly because I'll read it quickly. He says, and he counted it. Well, let's look at it. 3 verses, Philippians 3:3, he says, we are those that worship, or the circumcision. We worship God by the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, and glory in Messiah Yeshua, and have not depended on the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul says, might have confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he might depend on the flesh or have confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he goes, lists 7 things, I think, here. Circumcised on the 8th day of the nation of Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, Binyamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the Torah, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting Messiah's community. As for Torah righteousness, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have considered as loss for the sake of the Messiah. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, because of him I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them, translates it here, garbage, in order that I might gain Messiah. The word skubalon for garbage there is really poop. I'm not going to use a harder word, harsher word than that. But that's what he says, really. He says, I counted it poop, skubalon. You can use your own word. Saul saying, it was all good. I know so much. I have so much I learned. And what about my pedigree, my rich learning? And God saying, now, Saul, that you've counted it loss, you're able to use your background and your learning under my headship, under my leadership and direction, to reach and help others. You see, God resurrects it to use it his way, but we have to die to it. We have to count everything lost. I'm talking about our skills, our background, all these things. If we're going to follow God, follow Yeshua, we cannot make him be what we want him to be, to do what we want him to do. We must die to what, to who we want to be and what we want to do and where we want to be, and be alive to Ehayah. Let's say it. Ehayah asher Ehayah. Who he will be. And in so doing, we will gain him, our Messiah. We will gain the Messiah, Philippians 3:8. Ehayeh imcha, I will be with you. Because really, we will be with him. Get it? We will be with him. John, I close with this verse, John 12:26 says, amen. Yeshua said, unless a grain of wheat, verse 24, falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll produce much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it. One who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. If a man serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there also will be my servant. My servant will be. Where I am, there will my servant be. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Father, we thank you. Help us to follow you and to count everything lost, be willing to count everything lost. We want to be those like Moses that can be used by you, Lord, in your hand to help others, to deliver others, Lord. We're not saying we don't want to be in the limelight. I know that's not anyone's desire here. And if it is, Lord, we die to it. One ask that we would die to it. We want to be those that you recognize, that you know and can use for eternity, Lord, to make a difference in people's lives for eternity, God, to help to rescue others. Thank you, Lord, for Moses' life. Thank you that you are Ehayeh Asher Ehayeh. You are Ehayeh. You are the one who will be. And we don't know what it means, it will mean to follow you, Lord. We don't know how you will direct, but we know it won't be where we were comfortable yesterday or today. We know it will be
amazing. And we want to be like Saul to find treasure in you, Lord. We want to gain Messiah. I've counted loss everything, and I might gain Messiah. We want to gain you, Lord. Gain you to be where you are. We thank you, B'Shem Yeshua. If you've never trusted Messiah and given your life to the Lord, this would be the perfect time to do it, because you wouldn't be thinking about it. You wouldn't be hearing this if it wasn't the time for you. Lord, I give my life. Just pray, Lord, I give my life to you. I want to follow Yeshua. I want to follow you. I want to know you, God. I want my sins. Thank you for dying, for sending Messiah, coming down to deliver me, to rescue me from my misery in my sins, and make me as white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, they will be white as snow. Make me brand new, Lord. And if you're praying that, trusting Yeshua today, please write us, contact us in any way so we can help you and pray with you and in any way. We have a great, amazing prayer team that people love to pray, would love to pray with you, you know, online, Zoom, anyway, or in correspondent anyway. Let's stand and, are we ready to stand? Yes, let's stand. We're gonna sing, Rachel and Tyler, you wanna play your guitar? Do you know that song too? No, you sure? All right, I'll play the guitar for it, but they're gonna lead us in the Birkat Kohanim, the Aaronic Benediction, different version.
Okay, we're gonna sing this together. And just meditate on the words as we sing it, or say it every week, but may the Lord just minister to your heart as well.
Shalom.